Sunday, the first of the month this summer, we've decided to focus on our ministry, our service. And we have been, we got the pad going. It's just going to be all... We have decided to focus on our ministry, what we're calling biblical ministry, which is beyond position and title, but really the root word of ministry as the Bible defines it, which is just service, service towards others. And Christ calls us to be servants of all. And so we want to focus on that. We've carved out 1 week out of the month to do that. We've learned that there's a biblical definition of ministry as service, and not only that, but it's relevant to Trinity because you guys are not the average church that is doing 80-20 where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. In fact, it's reversed here. 80% of us are doing everything that happens here, and when you do a quick calculation, the rest are doing things elsewhere. So this is incredibly relevant for us to equip one another for service, and so we want to do that. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6, but before we do that, let's just pray. God, would you help us this morning? God, we know that your word says that we plant, we water, but you are the one who gives the growth. It's God who grows, and so would you do that in us this morning? Would you cultivate us? Would you grow us? Would your word sink deep into our hearts? Would your Holy Spirit change us and develop us for your service this morning? God, that we would be found faithful, found obedient, not just today, but years from now. God, that we would persevere. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to share with you a little science this morning. We're going to start it off with the Ebbinghaus forgetting curve. Almost even forgot what the whole thing was. Right? The Ebbinghaus forgetting curve. What Ebbinghaus did, he was a German scientist in the 1800s. I'm sure you've read bedtime stories about his life. I'm kidding, of course. What he did was he did these experiments about memory, what we're able to retain and how fast our memory decays. He did some simple tests where he had people memorize things and then recorded how quickly it decayed. And so you can see here that our memory decay, it declines exponentially. And so we start out with something in mind, and then as it moves, we forget. Right? And so there's something important that we're supposed to remember, and you can see that on a matter of short time, our memory is way off. You've probably experienced this in the next slide. There's perhaps an important date like your anniversary, and yet your memory is so far off. We don't just celebrate our wedding anniversary at our house, we celebrate our dateiversary as well. And I can see some of you guys rolling your eyes, but January 13th, 14th, shoot. I got it right first service. I had to ask Val last night. I was like, hey, what's our dateiversary again? January 14th. Get on board with the dateiversary, guys. It's good. You've probably experienced this, right? There's the next slide when you walk into the room and you forgot what you were even after, right? Just walking into the next room sometimes is enough, and we are completely off from our memory. This morning, I want us to look at this, though. This one is what God has called us to pay attention to. It's God's faithfulness, and yet our memory is so far away. If we're to be a people, a church, God's people that perseveres, that isn't just found faithful today, but is found faithful 5, 10, 25 years from now, then we'll be found faithful because we persevered, because we never forgot God. That despite Ebbinghaus and our what he arrived at, how quickly we forget, that we would fight through that, and that we would be a people who never forget God's faithfulness. God gives us a prescription this morning. He gives us a rule of life, a way of practice, that if we're to persevere in our faith, if we're to be found as servants of all and servants of Christ in the long run, then it will be because we've been persevering as a result of the practice of remembering. We persevere through the practice of remembering. In fact, when it comes to your ministry, when it comes to your service of Christ, If you don't choose to remember, then you might as well forget it. If you don't choose to remember, you might as well forget it. If we're going to be found faithful, it's because we've chosen to remember. It's just a matter of how we're prone. It's always the same. God's people are called throughout Scripture to remember His faithfulness. Because God knew far earlier than Ebbinghaus our trajectory for memory, our memory decay. And He calls us constantly with rhythms and rules for our life, a prescription of obedience through the practice of remembering. See, it's so important that we practice this remembering because the consequences are so severe. The symptoms of forgetfulness are scary. We look at Scripture and we can see that God has prescribed for His people this call to remember Him. We're going to look at it in just a moment in Deuteronomy in several places where we're called to remember what God has done in the past because it leads to our perseverance in the future. But the symptoms of forgetfulness are really twofold. They really can be divided into two things. They're either split between false gods or false worship. See, throughout the history of God's people, we see these symptoms at play. When the people of God forget His faithfulness, His promises, and who He is, that vacuum is always filled with other false gods. It's what God always declares to His people. It says, "The Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God." He's a jealous God. This vacuum is constantly filled with false gods. It's just a matter of time for us to be forgetful and become obsessed with other passions. We become obsessed with other things. We cultivate other idols. We forget, and it's not long before we're serving the God of money. We're serving the God of our own prides. And if it's not false gods that we cultivate, then it's just false worship. We may pretend to still be remembering, right? The Israelites do this as well. They give offerings still, and God judges them and says, "No, this is all insincere. I want nothing to do with it." If it's not false gods, it leads to false worship. This false worship where we stick around and we play the role, but we're just insincere. It just leads to burnout. It leads to despair. It leads to a hopelessness in our service towards others. As we cultivate our own ministries that God has given us gifts for, if we forget who He is, if we stay untethered from Him, it will just lead to either other preoccupations, other false gods, or just simply false worship, where we'll show up, but we'll be insincere. It won't be long before we're just operating in despair, completely burnt out. Thankfully, God gives us a prescription to remember. He gives us a rule of life, a way of life, a practice to remember who He is. And that's what I want to walk through this morning in Deuteronomy. If you'll follow with me, if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's dive in. This is chapter 6, verses 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. Everybody with me? Okay. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The first thing we need to see is, as we are invited into this life, we need to remember that you need reminders. We have to remember that you need reminders. No sooner than God gives His people the greatest commandment, He prescribes to them the greatest ways to remember it. It's by littering your life with reminders. Let's dive in closely to this. In verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel." This is what's known as the Shema. The Shema became an anchor prayer for the Israelites. It's how they started their prayers. It's how they started their worship gatherings. Jesus would grow up inundated with this prayer. He would know it. He would say it in the synagogues, and he would later validate it in his own ministry, calling it, yes, it's the greatest commandment. The word Shema is hear, hear, O Israel, but this is a different kind of hearing. It's more than just what you can hear audibly, more than the sound waves at play. It's about a deep understanding. It's about a hearing that sinks deep and moves us to a response. It's a hearing that we have to respond to. It's a pay attention kind of hearing. Men, this is how you should listen to your wives. This is how you should hear your wives, right? When your wife says, "Did you hear anything that I just told you?" You say, "No, babe. I shamad it. I shamad what you're saying. It is sinking deep. I am understanding it. It's calling a response for me." This is the kind of hearing that God is talking about. It's a Shema. You hear, O Israel, Shema. It's a deep type of understanding. Hear, O Israel. And he continues with the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might, everything that you have. This word love, we're learning a lot of Hebrew this morning. Hebrew and science. I hope you guys came ready. Anaha, he's basically, this love is biblical love. It's more than just passions. It's more than just how we feel. It's a response love. It's love as a verb. It's loyalty. Obedience to God. The Israelites, where they said, "Love your God with all your might," this was a response of obedience. It was far deeper than just affections. And this orients us to what kind of reminding we need. As the greatest commandment is put before us, and then the greatest prescription of how to actually do it follows right after. He continues, he says, "You'll teach your kids diligently. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, your frontlet between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is comprehensive reminders. This is reminders everywhere. It's not just that God prescribes for us the greatest commandment. He gives us the call to be constantly reminding ourselves of who he is and what he calls us to. We have to remember that we need reminders. I took inventory of my typical day for me. A typical day, and I correlated my day to what is prescribed right after the Shema. Comings and goings, when I'm with my kids, the doorposts that I enter, the gates that I see. What does my life look like? I came up with about 11 opportunities. Just on an average day, 11 opportunities for me to remember God's faithfulness, to remember the greatest commandment, his statutes that flow from that, his ways that flow from that. And then I took inventory of how many times I'm taking advantage of those opportunities. It was far less than 11. And I work at a church. So I get like free entrances and exits. I mean, my numbers were already padded. The point is there are opportunities for us. We have to remember that we need reminders. That we can't just expect to persevere in our faith without surrounding ourselves with reminders of who God is and his faithfulness. This is what he commands of us. I want us to point out that this is a deeper call than just surrounding ourselves with Christian paraphernalia. All right, we got to do more than just go rack up at Mardell to get this right. It's not less than that. I know some of you guys sip that when you rise, it's on your coffee mug. in the morning, it's not less than that. That's part of the idea. Put it everywhere. Put it as reminders everywhere. But no sooner than we put a post-it note on our mirror, we can look right past it. This call is for us with sincerity. Notice what he says, they shall be on your heart. Things have to be on our heart. We have to observe the areas of our lives where we need constant reminder. This has to be details in our lives that bring us back to God's faithfulness in our conversations, in what we listen to, constantly being surrounded by reminders. It's deeper than just what we, these visual cues and visual reminders. It's an understanding of how we're designed. That our faithfulness needs constant cultivation. Our devotion requires constant reminders. Second, we need to remember to rest. If you would, kick back with me. Just some of you guys, it's going to be on the same page. We're going to be in chapter 5. I want to hit chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. It's just a chapter back. Everybody with me? Chapter 5, verse 12. We there? It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, your ox, your donkey, any of your livestock or the sojourner who is with you in your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And this verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. We have to remember to rest. God doesn't just prescribe these daily rhythms of reminders for us. He gave his people an entire calendar. He gave them festival after festival throughout their entire year to remember what he had done. They would celebrate the Passover to remind themselves that God's judgment of death passed over them. They would have the festival of booths where they would sit outside in tents in their own house to remind themselves of what God had brought them out of. He was constantly giving them rhythms and rules of life to remember who he is and what he's done. And he gave them a weekly rhythm as well. That they couldn't go 6 days without confronting the reality of who God is and what he had done. It was because he had brought them from somewhere that they were to be obedient and rest in that. The prescription he gives them for rest is fairly simple. He just says, 6 days out of the week, work. But one day, the seventh day, that one you set apart. You put it to a side, pencils down. Stop. That's what it means, Sabbath. It comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. Just stop. Just stop it. That's what it means. 6 days you go, and then you stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing and rest. It's a rhythm of rest, and this is what he gives them to follow. He says, make it holy, set it apart. It's more than just doing nothing here. It's a call to make it holy. Sometimes we pack more into that word than is appropriate at times. What that means is just protect it. Set it apart for God's special purposes. It's more than just a break. It's a commanded break where God, we can rest in him. This isn't something we do very well. He calls us to rest. I was years ago deep in work and was trying to grow my business. I was on the road, headed to meet a client, and I was listening to Mark Cuban's book, How to Win the Sport of Business. And naturally, I was listening to the audiobook because who has time to sit down and read a book, right? I'm on the grind, okay? I'm hustling. And so this was the mode I was in, and I'm listening to him. What he tells people is that, look, while you're asleep, someone else is coming for your business. They're grinding all night long, and they're coming for you. You got to work twice as hard as they will, okay? And no sooner than I just got like motivated, like, oh yeah, no one is going to outwork me. I am going to destroy my competition. No sooner than that all welled up in me was the conviction that this was becoming so clearly an idol in my life. That I could no longer trust that God was bringing me somewhere. That I had to fight and strive and crave and work my way to my own outcomes. This was the conviction that we have to trust God. When we stop what we're doing, when we settle down and say, no, God, I will rest in you. I will stop. The Israelites were a nation on the rise. He says, yeah, all the other nations, they're going to have slaves. They're going to work 24/7. You guys experienced that. Not my nation. You're going to remember that I was the one who brought you out of Egypt. It was my mighty hand, not your might. It was my outstretched arm. And we have to understand that we can't out-hustle God. We have to rest and trust in him. We can't outwork his sovereign plan. This is what the Israelites had to reckon. They had to come to that realization. As he says, you were a slave. It was me who brought you out of Egypt. And so we have to remember to rest, because when we rest, it forces us to remember who God is and who we aren't. You can't rest and be in control of everything. You can't rest and compete. You rest and you resign to what God is doing. It's a weekly reorientation of your life to say, God is in control. I'm not going to take over. I'm not going to try to outwork his plans for my life. I'm going to rest and trust in who he is, and I'm going to remember. We don't just need reminders, and we don't just need rest. We need to understand what it is that we're to remember. See, God shows us how we're to do it, that we're to live our lives with reminders of his faithfulness and take the time to actually do it. But now he moves to what it is that we're to remember. Go back to chapter 6, and now we're going to be in verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20 through 25. You with me? It says, when your son asks you in time to come. Notice this, when your son asks you in time to come, he's just given his people the Shema. He's just said, hey, remember, tell your kids, teach your kids this, set up your house to where it's a constant topic of conversation, that God's faithfulness, you can't even look through the periphery of your eyes without seeing something that shows you God is faithful. And then what he says, look, he says, inevitably, your son's going to ask you, what the heck is all this about? Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? What in the world is all of this about? Dad, you're embarrassing me with this Christian paraphernalia everywhere. You got your Jesus Pieces t-shirt on. Anybody remember those? Right? What is all of this about? Tell them this. You shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do all his commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. We have to remember God redeems. That God redeems, that what all of this is about. Why do we need the constant reminders of his faithfulness? What is it that we're reminding ourselves? It's we're reminding ourselves that God redeems. He says, remember, son, our God is a redeemer. Our God brought us somewhere. Our God delivered us. This is what we are to overwhelm everyone with, that God redeems. He takes dark, turns it into light. He takes ashes and makes beauty. He's constantly redeeming us, and he invites us into his redemption plan. We're a part of it. Paul says it this way, just considering what Christ has done on the cross moves us from glory to glory. It cultivates us. It makes us formed into his image. He's a redeeming God. Nothing shows us that and demonstrates that more than the cross. When he came back again and he comes down again with another outstretched arm, another mighty hand to save. And this is our picture. Christ was the picture of redemption. You couldn't hear Christ preach without an entourage of people behind him who he'd redeemed. Prostitutes, tax collectors, everywhere he went was another reminder that our God redeems. And it took him to the cross, the greatest picture of all. That we can confidently, as we look at any circumstance, any scenario, any person, we can know our God can redeem it. We surround ourselves with reminders of this, his faithfulness, his redemption. I want to end with the last slide. Ebbinghaus helps us out here again. Notice the difference now. What Ebbinghaus discovered is that when you're given one thing to remember, it doesn't take long for it to decay. But if you, through repetition, time and time again, confront and remember, notice the green lines, things begin to flatten out. And over time, you cultivate a completely different memory, a completely different faithfulness. If we're to persevere, if we're to be found faithful, not just today, but 5, 10, 25 years from now, it will be because we made the choice to never forget, to consciously and constantly go back to God, to continue to remember. I was thinking about this and was like, God, why did you design our memories? Why did you make us so forgetful? I was thinking, he wired us this way because he delights in our faith. He celebrates when we come back to him, Scripture says. And so he delights. He didn't create us just to download this information and us walk away with this. We are created for relationship with him. To go to him time and time again, as we come, as we go, on our doorposts, on our gates, in our lives, to surround ourselves with reminders of his faithfulness so that we can persevere in our faithfulness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, that we would be a people that never forgets who you are. God, that we would surround ourselves with constant reminders of your faithfulness that would sink deep, that we would hear your words in a deep way. God, we thank you that you delight when we turn back to you. God, that you delight in our faith, that you're a God who's come down to walk with us. God, that we would follow you faithfully, that we would persevere. In your name we pray, amen.
Why don't you stand with us as we continue to worship God together?